But I want us to read together from the book of Ephesians, a letter written to a church, I guess not hugely dissimilar to ours. It was not sort of in the thing that always impresses me as I arrive in the city of Bangor is the sort of the sight of the university buildings as they kind of lean over the city. Well, of course, the people of Ephesus, it wouldn't have been a university, but it would have been a huge temple in whose shadows they met. So they wouldn't have been a dissimilar bunch to us. And this is what God says to them, or what God says to them through the Apostle Paul, one of the founders, one of the architects, really, of these early European churches. Paul is writing to them. He himself is in prison. Not because he's got 12 points on his license or because he's been involved in something else, but because at the time to be a follower of Jesus meant persecution, meant imprisonment. And for him, that was where his journey had taken him. And this is what he says to them. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And that is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to all people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We heard those verses at the beginning of our service. We hear them again, and we give God thanks for his word. Well, yeah, here we are, 10 years into our life as a church here in this building at Penrhyl, 10 years ago. And I remember my very first visit to Bangor. I think I just about can remember the old church building. I was doing a kind of whistle-stop tour of the Northwestern Association and did it in days. I did the churches of Northwest Wales in a day. Which meant half an hour in each. But I vaguely remember us as gathering there. And there was, of course, this famous picture in the newspaper in which Peter particularly looked like an alien. I don't know if you remember it, but the flash had sort of reflected off the amber walls of the church, and he kind of looked very, very scary. Went on, actually, to inspire the people of Wales to remake Doctor Who down in Cardiff. But there was the story in the local paper, of course, and then, you know, you get that experience of being shown the building site, and you're doing your best to say, "Oh, praise the Lord, this looks wonderful," thinking, I'm glad I haven't got the job. But, you know, it's been great to see that journey. And I want to ask us a question this morning, why? Why have we done that? Why have we been on that journey? There are some of you who are still bearing the scars of that journey. Others of you who perhaps have only joined the church since we moved into this building. And so perhaps some of this today you're thinking, well, that's all very well for you, but you know, we've joined later. But why? Why have we done it? Why are we here? Why have we invested so much of our time and our energy into this wonderful premises that we've used and have continued to use. Well, of course, I remember some of those early conversations. We've outgrown the building we had. This building is going to be a better size. It's going to give us more scope. It's going to fit us in. There was a sense, too, in which this building represented part of the Christian heritage here. And we didn't want to see the building not used as a place of Christian worship when it was in such a prominent place within the community. And that was an important part of the journey. We thought and talked about some of the ways in which we could outreach and we could use this place. And of course, that is part and parcel of what we do. And if you come to preach, you get to preach till 11:40. You then come back and do the evening. Then you do Faith Cafe. How cool is that? But it's all part of what we've been able to do. And so at one level, we might say, well, yeah, you know, it's been a great move. It's been a good thing to do. But of course, we would also say, yeah, but we know that they are really just the secondary things. The real business, of course, is the business of God's kingdom. This is a place from which we want to proclaim good news. This is a place in which we want to function and build community. We want to learn together and journey together as followers of Jesus, that we need somewhere to do that. We want this to be a place of outreach. We recognize that because of the unique nature of this as a university town, that people are coming from all over the world, and we want to be able to engage with that. And of course, all those reasons about better premises, they're secondary to that mission. Is that the task? Is that the calling of the church? Well, I want to suggest to you that, dare I say it, that even that is not the primary reason or not the primary purpose of us being a community of God's people. And we may say, well, we get that, because what we really want to be about is sharing good news, is growing. We want to be a community that propagates this gospel, that makes it known, that shares it beyond these four walls. Well, yeah, that's good. It's good to be a growing church. But dare I suggest that even that is not our primary purpose as a community of God's people. And I want to say something now that probably will be seen as almost a heresy in our evangelical tradition. But, you know, as I have journeyed with many churches over, well, nearly 15 years now of being a regional minister, started when I was a teenager. But in that 15 years, I'm actually not convinced that numerical growth is the primary objective of the church. I think it's the outcome of the church being a healthy church, but I'm not convinced that it's the primary objective of the church. Now, that may worry you. And I'm also not convinced that healthy growth actually happens first and foremost as a result of mission strategies and activities. Second heresy of the day. So what on earth am I talking about? Well, you may say to me, well, never mind what you think. What does the Bible say? Well, let me qualify that and say I'm not convinced that that's what the New Testament teaches us either. And I was mulling this over this week. I've spent quite a bit of time driving this week. That's unusual for a regional minister, isn't it? And I was sort of thinking about today and thinking about what I was going to say. And I was listening to Radio 4. That's how old I've become. And I can't even find Radio 1 now on my car radio. And then when I do, I can't. It's too loud and I don't understand the words. And my dad would be saying, I told you that 30 years ago, son. But I was listening to Radio 4, and the startling news came through that last week, 92.5% of patients who reported to NHS A&E units were seen within 4 hours. And that was better, but it wasn't good enough, because it was supposed to be 95%. Apparently it was worse in Wales as well, which made me think of you in a strange way. I thought I must be extra careful while I'm at Penrallt. That's two things to remember now. One, take carrier bags. Two, be extra careful. It was funny, actually. When I was here last time, I stopped at Asda at Queen's Ferry, and I bought all this stuff because our kids' music, we do breakfast before the service. And I'm looking at the woman going, "Where's me bag?" And she's looking at me going, "Go, clear off, go back to England." So I remember now. I've got a lovely Pudsey bag now. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with what I was talking about, which is, I was listening to Radio 4. Yes, I was listening to Radio 4. And but it was interesting because then they had an interview. And they had an interview. And you know what it is? With the BBC, the standard BBC news report, isn't it? That they tell you something and then they find someone who disagrees with it and someone who agrees with it. And it's not news because they've always disagreed and agreed with it. All it is, this is an excuse to let them have an argument because that's more entertaining than telling you what's happening. So we had these two people, one of whom said the NHS is wonderful, one of whom said the NHS is terrible. And that wasn't surprising, and so they argued for about 10 minutes. But it was interesting that the guy who was complaining said, well, the reason it's got up to 92.5% is because actually they're counting them differently. We've checked, and they're counting them differently, and now there's different people who are getting seen, and they're getting counted, and that makes the percentages go higher. And then someone else was complaining because, well, what they're doing is they're going through, apparently, in some hospitals, they're going through everybody that's been there for three and three quarter hours and dragging them in and seeing them. Going, right, you've been seen. Sit there for another 4 hours with that piece of paper because you've been seen. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but I do think it's quite typical of human behavior. If we've got a target to meet, the target becomes more important than the reason the target was set up. I was talking to someone, I often talk to people about losing weight. I hope if I keep talking about it, it might happen, but it hasn't yet. But I was talking to someone about losing weight, and they said they'd just joined this Weight Watcher. They were very, very pleased with themselves because they'd managed to lose 5 pounds last week because they'd started getting weighed without their clothes on. And it was kind of, you sort of think, yeah, I don't think that's the point. I think the idea is to reduce your body mass index, not the amount of stuff you carry with you when you go on to scales. The point of losing weight is not to try and save your shoe leather. It is, in fact, to try and be healthier. But we know we do that, don't we? If we go on a diet, most of us, frankly, don't care how much pressure we exert on the bathroom scales. Another tip, apparently you can go online, get some good tips for losing weight, is get weighed in the bedroom. Because apparently the bedroom carpet is softer, so you don't weigh as much as you do in the bathroom. That's another good tip. There's people already. I can see people this afternoon will be going into the bathroom and taking the scales. And I come into tonight's service feeling totally cool. But, I lost 3 pounds and had that church lunch as well today. That was lovely. Yeah, that's great. A great preacher. Get him back next week. I'll lose half a stone. But hold helium balloons while you're standing there. See how that helps. But of course, that doesn't help because the point is not to get the point is to change. And in a similar way, I would suggest to you that while, of course, we want people to know about Jesus, while, of course, we want people to share in this message, God has not called us first and foremost to be a church with a growth strategy. God has not called us first and foremost to be a church that is out to make new members. But he is calling us to be the kind of church that inevitably will do that. And I want us to look at that particularly just through one little sentence that Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 is kind of a pretty well-known passage. It's one of the book of Ephesians is a fantastic book. It's a fantastic picture of what the church should be like. And for someone in a role like mine, you can imagine that particularly what he says in verse 11 is of particular interest because he's talking about the ministries within the church. And it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. And you know, I have heard presentation upon presentation upon presentation about that statement. I've been told by some people that unless you can demonstrate all five, you're not fit to be a Baptist minister. I've been told by other people that if you do demonstrate all five, you're not fit to be a Baptist minister because you're supposed to do it with somebody else. So you've got to leave at least one for someone else to do. I've been told by some people there's not five, there's only four because the last two really belong together. So it's a fourfold ministry, not the fivefold ministry. So there's the fourfold ministry, the fivefold ministry. There's probably a sixfold ministry because there's something in the Da Vinci Code that we should have added to it anyway or whatever. I don't know. But to be honest, I think all of these debates have got far more to do with the advent of PowerPoint than the intention of the Apostle Paul. Because actually, He isn't really giving us a list of all the ministries we need to make our church successful. He's telling us how to be church. And he says, yes, you will need those who minister among you. You will need your apostles and your teachers. But why? To equip God's people for works of service. Oh, of course, good Baptists are busy Baptists. What we're about is being a people who are equipped to be busy. Well, no, that's not what he says either. And then he goes on to say this, to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I want to suggest to you that the reason we are here, the reason that we come together as community, the reason that we invest ourselves in the life and witness of this church is in order that together we may become more like Christ. And dare I say to you that above everything else that God is calling us to do and to be, he is calling us to be like Christ. Now, I want to go back for a minute and look at those five ministries of which Paul speaks, because we recognize that they probably are the kind of ministries that would be done by those who have a particular calling, or at least are particularly recognized within the life of God's church. Apostles, those who have that broader vision, that sense not just of what God is doing here, but of what God is doing in a broader sphere. Those who can connect us with the wider body of Christ so that we don't become isolationist and we don't simply go off in our own direction. We need teachers. We need those who can help us to understand God's word together. We need prophets, those who can speak powerfully and effectively and relevantly that which we somehow recognize not simply to be of their own wisdom, but to be of the wisdom of God. We need these people. We need those who, I'll find my place in a minute, we need the evangelists. We need those who can help us be good news and look outward. We need pastors, those who can bind us up, hold us together when we walk through the valley and when we journey through the storm. But these are not ministries that we are called to give. They are ministries we're called to receive, that we may work together. And I want to suggest to you that if you stop and look at it for a moment, that sentence that we may work, that to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach maturity, it is almost, I don't know whether contradiction is the right word, but it's not what you would naturally expect. You know, my mum, she's kind of reached that age now where she finishes your sentences for you. You know, you say something to her, you get halfway through it, she tells you what she thinks you should have said and then agrees with you. I haven't disagreed with her for years, to be honest. I haven't had an argument for years because I've never got to the end of a sentence, which is cool. But if you begin to read that sentence, to equip God's people for works of service so that, what do you expect to come next? I suspect that many of us would, if we didn't, I mean, most of us know, it's a bit like watching Titanic, isn't it? You know it's going to go down at the end. You've all read Ephesians before. But I would suggest to you that if we were looking at this sentence for the first time, we would kind of want to equip God's people for works of service so that the church could run properly, so that we may see things happening successfully, so that everybody can be taken care of, so that things will function. But Paul doesn't say that. He says so that we may grow into Christ. And what is interesting is that equally we do that not by having things done to us, but by doing things together. In other words, what it seems to me that he's saying is that as a community of God's people, we go about all the things and all the experiences that anybody else would go about. But in doing it as a community of God's people, we somehow become more like Christ. Now, I think there's something very powerful in that, because we live kind of in a society today where pragmatics are everything. Get the job done. Get the job done as efficiently as you can. The end justifies the means. And God says, no, actually, the means is vital. We are not simply called to be a people who keep our premises in good nick, but in the process of doing it, actually become more like Christ. We're not called to be a people who can put together a great program of worship, but actually through doing it together, become more like Christ. We're called to be a people who don't just run a youth work or a children's work, but through doing that together, we become more like Christ. And the question that I want to invite you to ponder for a few moments this morning is, what are we doing to each other as a community of God's people? That's a bit of a strain. But you know, I grew up in a church where, if I'm honest, most Sunday nights, my dad just collapsed exhausted. I know the church wore him out. I hope it helped him become more like Christ. But I want to ask that question to you today. What are we doing to one another as we journey together? Are we not simply doing the tasks to which God has called us? Are we doing more than simply giving ourselves in service to this church and its mission and its outreach? Are we actually a community that is looking more like Jesus than it did 10 years ago? Are we a community that is helping one another be more like Jesus than we were 10 years ago? Because that kind of brings us full circle to where we began. There's a really, really famous story in the Gospels. It's a story that is told in all four, and it's a story, the catering committee's nightmare. It's a story of Jesus when he went and preached to a crowd of 5,000 people. He preached for 3 hours, longer possibly. Peter wasn't there to give him, well, Peter was there, but it was the wrong Peter, unfortunately. It wasn't our Peter, because our Peter would have made sure he shut up well in time for dinner. But Jesus preached and preached and preached, and eventually his disciples come and say, send them away, and he feeds them. But do you know something? Do you know how that story begins? Do you know what the opening words of that story are? Well, it's not, and Jesus says to his disciples, let's organize a feeding of 5,000, so here's some flyers to give out. It's not, let's organize the feeding of 5,000 people, so quick, put it on the website to make sure they're all going to come. It begins by Jesus saying, come on, let's get away from them all. Let's get off to a quiet place. But you know something? There is something so irresistible about the Jesus of the Gospels. There is something so fascinating, so absorbing, so magnetic about this Jesus of the Gospels that even when he says to his disciples, come on, let's clear off and get a bit of peace from this lot turn up. This lot won't stay away. This lot just carry on coming. Because Jesus is so attractive. Because what Jesus has to say is so fascinating. Because the things that Jesus does are so incredible. And sisters and brothers, I dare to believe that if we truly can become more like Christ, if we can continue in that endless, infinite journey of becoming more like him until we grow up into the fullness of Christ, the people just won't be able to stay away. The people just won't be able to resist us because they will so want to know who this Jesus is, who is shaping this community. We may well do things that others do in the town. We may well find ourselves fulfilling services that once upon a time we may have expected to be fulfilled by the statutory sector or voluntary groups. But when we do it, people will say, do you know, there's something more to you. There's something more about the way you do it. There's something about the kind of people you are becoming and the kind of person I'm becoming by doing these things with you that I just want to get more of. And so I say what I said at the beginning. I don't think our primary purpose is to grow. But I think the inevitable outcome is that we will grow when we seek to attain the full measure of Christ. When getting involved and doing stuff together actually makes us more like Jesus, then I believe we will be on our way, or more on our way, to becoming the kind of church he wants us to be. And so let me leave you with a bit of homework, a bit of thought. If you're a visitor, or if you've perhaps popped in today, and you've come into this place and it hasn't felt very much like Jesus, then we're really sorry, okay? We've not got it right. But will you bear with us? And will you trust us that even though we don't always get it right, this Jesus is really, really worth following? This Jesus is really worth finding out about. And if you are part of the church here, if you have been part of this journey for the last 10 years in one way or other, if you're busy doing something in the service of God's kingdom, in the service of the life of this community, would you just stop this week and just take 5 minutes and just look at not just what you do, but how you do it, and say, am I becoming more like Jesus through the way I do this? Are the people who I'm doing it with becoming more like Jesus through the way we do this? Is doing this together helping others become more like Jesus? And if it's not, what might God be saying to us about how we might do things differently? Because this is Paul's heart. If we go back into Ephesians chapter 3, he's already shared his heart for these people. He says, my prayer for you is this, that you may grasp how high, how low, how deep, how wide is the love of God, that you may grow up into his likeness. God's love is that which we are called to explore and experience and get to know in our acts of service. Doing them in a way that does connect us with the wider church, that is informed by God's word, that is pastoral in the way we go about it to make sure we care for one another en route, that does help us proclaim good news, that is informed by the dynamic voice of God speaking through one another, that we may grow into that love. May God help us, inspire us, and equip us in that journey.